Hello, and thank you for coming today. I am so encouraged by the faithfulness that so many of you show in your life to Christ. And that's really what it is all about, right? That we together as a church family are walking with Christ. That's really what a church is. A church is not a building. A church is not a people who come together to sing. You know, that's what a concert is, right? A church is not a people who come together and learn. That's a classroom. A church is a people who are called to walk together with Christ. And so I'm encouraged by your faithfulness and your walks with Christ. I don't get a glimpse of many of you in what that looks like, but with some of you I've gotten a little bit, and with some of you I've gotten more. And I hope that there are people who know you deeply, who know you truly as you walk with Christ. That's part of that together thing that Steve was just talking about. So today together we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we are going to be studying from verses 17 through 24. So that's 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. And I would encourage you to turn over there into your Bibles now. Also, I was encouraged on my way in, I noticed that some of us are making a habit of grabbing one of the lending Bibles on the way in. So out in the foyer, on the left-hand side as you walk in, there's this little rack of black Bibles. And if you ever find yourself without a Bible on the way into church, we'd love for you to borrow that for the day. And if you don't have a Bible that you regularly read from physically, we'd love to just give that to you. We know that God's Word changes people's lives and hearts. God says that His Word is alive and active, and that His Spirit uses it to get down into the nitty-gritty of our lives, the deepest parts, right? It says that it is able to separate bone from the tendons and from the marrow. So from the deepest parts, God's Word is able to wiggle in there and start making changes and showing us who He is and how He wants us to walk. That being said, let's get into God's Word today together. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. I've lost myself in the words there. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you, but if you can become free, by all means take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. The word of the Lord. Did you guys notice how many times the word called was used there? Yeah. So that's a huge theme in 1 Corinthians in the life of every believer. We'll unpack that a little bit, but I hope you pick that up. So today we're talking about the gospel changing everything. In fact, that's actually the big idea of the sermon. It's also the title, The Gospel Changes Everything. But before we get into the message, let's speak with the Lord a moment to ask him to bless our learning. Father, we're about to enter into a time of focused learning about you. Lord, we want to know Jesus. We, like Paul, we want to know the power of his suffering on our behalf, the power of his resurrection in our lives. We want to know him fully. And so, Father, anything that could distract us, take us away from thinking about you, we want to set those things aside in our hearts. And Lord, we want to open our entire lives, our whole bit of our mind, every bit of our thinking to you today. We don't want to hold anything back, Father, because we know that if we do, we won't receive everything you have for us. So we pray that you would open us to your word, and we pray that you would open your word to us. We just said that the Holy Spirit is welcome here, Father, in our song, and he is, and we thank you for his ministry of teaching to us today in the word. Let me be a useful servant to him, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, our first slide is about the gospel. The gospel changes everything. We don't often realize the precious gifts that we have been given because we have been given Christ. It's easy to miss the fullness of what the gospel is in the life of every believer, and the fullness of the gift that is offered to everyone who has not yet received the gift of faith in Christ, the gift of salvation through that faith. And so we miss the fact that the gospel changes everything. It is a phenomenally unstoppable force, the good news of Jesus Christ. In God's word, the Spirit says that God is reconciling the whole world, all of the universe, every created thing to himself through the gospel. If you think about it, the gospel is the rock that is dropped into the center of the lake of life throughout all history. And the ripples of that drop of that rock are still extending to the edges of the lake, and they will never stop. It is the force of all history. We think of how we have changed history of humanity, right? We think about how, you know, the United States was formed in 1776, and we think about how world history has been changed by wars and famine and disease, but the reality is that all of these changes will fade and will disappear over time. But beyond that, all of these things will fade and disappear in eternity, because we will see what matters most. And what matters most is our King on the throne. What matters most is the glory and goodness of God that is to be revealed to us. And so the gospel changes everything. In a way, the light of the gospel is like the sun. The light of the gospel is like the sun. How much does the sun's rising change? What would happen if the earth was caught in perpetual darkness? How would your lawn look? How would your roses look? How would you look? Like a ghost. Are you even alive when there is no sun? I mean, like, no sun. You know, we can joke about how it's not sunny in the winter, but the truth is that there's a difference, right? It doesn't stay dark all day long. It might stay gray, and yet we still know that somewhere above that thick cloud cover, the sun is shining, and it changes every day of our lives. I remember one time the power of the sun and the sun's light became evident to me. My family and I, we were on a trip down to Crater Lake. Anybody been to Crater Lake before? Yeah. And there was this place where we parked and went on a little short hike, a couple miles. And there were these rocks. And through the crags and the rocks, there were springs of water from the summer melt. There's no spring melt in Crater Lake. It all melts in the summer, right? And as the snow had receded, the light exposed in the rocks these seeds. These seeds in the rocks were exposed to the sunlight, and as a result, it was like God planted a hanging basket in this huge meadow, you know, bigger than our church lawn. You could just look, and there was a blanket of blues and purples and yellows and pinks and greens, because light had brought life to this valley where there was no light, because the blanket of snow had covered it. And in the same way, the gospel brings light and life to everywhere that it touches, to everyone who receives it. In fact, in John chapter 1, it says that to everyone who believed in Jesus, God gave the right to be called children of God. If you've received the light of God, it has changed your nature fundamentally. And you are no longer a child of this earth. You are no longer a child of darkness. Instead, God calls you a child of His, a brother of the Son. The gospel changes that. The gospel changes you. But it's not just that it changes you. It's not just this knowledge and faith that Jesus will save you and that he demonstrates his ability to save you by dying on the cross, paying the price for your salvation, and being raised from the dead, demonstrating that the price was successfully paid, that God indeed will save. It's that before the foundation of the world, God chose that he would save. Before eternity began, before there was time, before there was actual physical light, the light of the gospel was planned. The death of the Son was planned in your place, that God chose then what he would do for you. Before you could do anything to earn it, before you could ask for it, before you could want it, before you could repeat it to anybody else, the truth of Jesus was planned and promised in God's heart. But beyond that, the gospel doesn't just make you wait for heaven to come, but instead it's a promise of God with you in your life, walking with you, strengthening you, teaching you, exposing you to his goodness, no matter where you are, no matter what you go through, no matter what you experience. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The gospel is a promise of God's faithfulness to you in the midst of everything that you do, everything that you experience, everything that you are in your life. And then beyond that, the gospel is a promise of forever. It's not just that we had hope before or can have hope now. It's that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us, a real place for us, a room in his Father's house with your name on it, a place at his Father's table with your plate on it, a job in eternity with you ready to go into that job. And Jesus will return to bring you back there. The gospel changes everything. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles, to the saved and the perishing. There's no other power that saves. There's no other way to eternal life. There's no other source of hope. There is no other revelation of God and his goodness. There's no other plan for you than the gospel. It is the thing that changes everything. In Peter's first book, chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says, and you rejoice in this gospel. And then he talks about how the gospel empowers them to stand firm in the midst of difficulties and frustrations, persecutions and challenges. The gospel doesn't just change our current situation, though. It even changes how we view our own lives and we view our past. Paul says, I consider everything that I used to count good, I count it as crap. I count it as rubbish. Philippians 3:8. I count everything before this day as skubalon, which is the Greek word for crap. Which is why I use that word, and I won't use it again. But he's referring to our past works as human refuse. It's that worthless in the face of the goodness of Jesus through knowing him through our faith. And so today we're going to talk about the gospel. Now you'll notice that the word gospel is actually radically not present in our text today. But it's the thing between the lines, isn't it? I mean, it talked about circumcision and uncircumcision and scission. It talks about being a slave and not being a slave. It talks about your life calling and your life circumstance. But does Jesus really want us to put diagrams of circumcision and uncircumcision up on the board? Yeah, if you need those, the elders have those. They can show you after church. Just kidding. They don't. They'd rather have better conversations with you. There's a reason that circumcision and uncircumcision is really nothing, that being a slave or being a slave free is really nothing, that anything you can be outside of Christ is ultimately nothing. And it's because of how radical the gospel is. So the first theme that we see in the text is that the gospel is radical. The gospel is huge in terms of how it impacts us. To be radical means to be of the very essence of life, of what is most important, at the core of being. When you encounter something that is radical, it is inherently life-changing. Now, what has been life-changing to you growing up? I remember having pizza as a young kid. That felt radical to me. I was like, this food, I shall have it whenever possible. Every moment in my life, I will think, when is the next pizza arriving? Maybe it's something else for you. Maybe you fell in love with someone, and the sun shone on her, and the hair was glistening in the breeze, and the eyes were glowing with the fire of romance, and you said, you and my soul belong together. In a less creepy voice, of course. Maybe, just maybe, there was a moment in your life where you encountered Jesus, where someone was sharing with his love to you, or with you about his love. They were explaining about how Jesus died on the cross, that even though you were separated from God at birth, your heavenly Father desires to adopt you. that you can be reconciled to God, that you can receive a new nature, a new identity in Him, and that all who believe in Jesus have eternal life. And you had that moment where you said, I want that eternal life. And I trust in Christ. And I know that He is the giver and the guarantor of my salvation. Maybe that's today for some of you, where in hearing about this gospel, in hearing about the hope of the calling that we have in Christ, in hearing about the freedom that we have from anything in life that can encumber us, you will say, I want that. And I want to know you, Lord. And so would you show Christ to me, because I put my faith in Him today, because He is the only one who can save me. The gospel is radical. That irresistible force, like the sun that transforms everything, can change you. The gospel oozes and flows into every nook and cranny of the life of the person who has put their faith in Jesus, if they let it. That kind of makes you like a special English muffin. You know, when you toast up an English muffin and you start putting the butter on it, you can kind of see that butter start to cascade down into all those little pockets. And you hope that the butter goes everywhere, don't you? I mean, as you're doing this, are you like, I hope that one pocket in the middle is dry and crummy by the time I bite into it? No, you want that buttery goodness to be everywhere through the whole English muffin. It's why you bought the English muffin instead of the wheat bread. Because it's better. In the same way, don't you want the goodness of God, the love of Christ, to flow and cascade into every part of your being? Don't you hope that the Holy Spirit has enough anointing that as He draws the knife of His goodness across you, that you're like, please don't miss a spot today, because I want the radical nature of the gospel to be in every part of me, impacting every thought, every breath, every moment, because I know that the best thing in my life is Jesus, and therefore if there's a moment without Him, then it's going to be the worst part of my day. And so, Lord, would You fill everything and be in every part of my life? That's what the Corinthians were doing. I know that they kind of get a little bit of bad press because they, well, you know, they're like the Jerry Springer show of the epistles. You're like, whoa, I all of a sudden feel really good about my life in Christ because that's not happening, right? Like, I'm not that bad. But the truth is that they were a church that was hungry for more of Jesus. It's not like they were hiding out in Corinth, not looking for Jesus. They wrote a letter to Paul and said, Paul, we have some questions that are burning in our hearts and minds, and we need answers to these questions. They were seeing the gospel impacting everything and everyone who came to Christ, and they're like, so what are the full implications of this? I mean, what happens to me if I got married before Christ, and now I am the bride of Christ, except my beloved doesn't know Jesus? Should I leave them? Because they don't know Jesus? Because that's not a part of my Jesus life? And what about my job? I mean, should I tell my boss, you're not the boss of me because I have a new king and I will obey him only? Like, should I just go on permanent unemployment because I should only have some person in heaven telling me what to do instead of some person in an office telling me what to do? So they were asking some weird questions, right? But don't you encounter weird questions as a believer? Like, should I be watching this TV show? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What should I be doing with my free time? Is 17 hours in my Lazy Boy on Saturday too much? Is it? Why do you ask these things? Isn't it because the gospel is oozing into your life? Isn't it because the Holy Spirit is provoking you to think about what your life can be in Christ? It's because it's radical. Because the Holy Spirit is, in fact, wanting to cascade the truth of Jesus into every nook and cranny of your life. And so we do ask gospel-oriented questions. We start to think about it differently. Think about the gospel like this. I love that Jesus uses parables. Now, what do you do with a cheap and dry cut of meat if you have to prepare it? You marinate it, right? Or you stick some sort of dry rub on it. And what do you want that marinade or that dry rub to do? You want it to, like, penetrate. You want it to get into every part of the meat. You want it to become part of what the meat is. You're hoping that it imparts flavor and moisture and goodness to every single ounce of that cheap chuck steak that you're about to throw on the grill. Chuck, if you're here, it's not you, it's the cut of meat. In the same way, thanks, Karen, in the same way, we need to marinate in the truth of the gospel. In the same way, we need to let the love of Christ rest on us and in us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he says, I pray that you would receive the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would saturate you so that you can be completely rooted and grounded in Christ, and that you would know what is the height and the width and the depth of the love of God for you. Doesn't that sound like the best hot tub you could ever soak in? I mean, at the end of a long and wearying day, isn't it nice to take a dip in the relaxing hot waters and to be bubbled by those bubbly jets and just to feel the heat penetrating all of those sore muscles? Doesn't your heart need more of the love of Jesus in your life? I mean, I find, shockingly as an adult, that so often my external circumstances don't automatically sing to me about the love of Jesus. You know, I'm saying goodbye to my family to go shopping, and I'm watching them pull out, and I'm realizing that the back right tire is indeed flat. Yikes, right? They're supposed to go on a 70-mile trip today to go shopping. The spare tire isn't going to get any good. And I'm like, okay, that doesn't feel so great right now. And then I have to remind myself, I'm not marinating in a flat tire. Like, this is not the extent of my reality. My Savior loves me and enables me and will take care of me and will take care of my wife. I don't have to worry or fear. God's got my back, even in this trouble that I'm in. And the funny thing is flat tires are pretty basic, right? I mean, some of you have faced worse trouble and are facing worse trouble right now. But the gospel is more radical than any difficulty that you can face in your life. And so we want to turn away from those things in terms of where our heart is resting. We want to let our heart marinate and soak in the truth of who God is. Is there anything that God would withhold from you? Didn't he give you his son already? Is there anything that you have to do to earn his blessing and love? Absolutely not. Paul writes in Ephesians that he's already blessed you with every blessing in the heavenly places. Don't you already have an inheritance in heaven that is greater than anything that you could earn yourself? Yes, the full inheritance of the obedient Son is yours, if indeed you are in Christ, because you've been adopted. You've been adopted as the Son of God, of equal status as Jesus. As you deal with the imperfections of life, don't think for a second that your heavenly Father stops seeing you as his perfect child. As you encounter your own failure and sin, don't think for a second that God has not stopped taking away your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. These radical truths of the gospel need to seep into every moment and every part of your life so that you can know the freedom that you have in Christ. Look at verse 17 and following. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches, not just to the Corinthians. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. And think about it like this. God gave a sign to the first person that we know that he called. It was the sign of circumcision. He said, I want the whole world to know that you are mine, and so I want to change your body physically. I want you to change your body physically as a sign. And I want you to do this for all of your sons so that you will be a peculiar and holy people on the face of the earth. And that was the sign that God gave to all of his people for thousands of years. For thousands of years. So can you imagine how strange it felt to those people who were called by God, who saw new people called by God, brought into the fold of God, and God is saying, that's not the sign anymore. But this is not fair, man. Like, that's not, this is who you were, God. And God said, no. I was the caller. That was the sign. It wasn't the thing that was most important, though. The thing that was most important was the heart. Doesn't God say that elsewhere? It's not the circumcision of the flesh that matters. It's the circumcision of the heart that matters. It says God cutting away from you everything that brings death and saying that you are all that remains. You are not what was. You are what is now. It's that your heart has been changed and transformed, and I have cut away from you. I have removed from you the old you, and I have brought a new you into existence. Do you think that you can do that? Do you think that changing your body physically all of a sudden makes you holy? You know, if we all get like a cross tattoo on our left bicep, which by the way is pretty manly, right? But if you all do that, does that make you all of a sudden God's special or chosen people because you've marked your flesh in some way? No. It was the caller that made you special. It was the one who called you that made you important. Think of it like this. If you're a 12-year-old girl and your crush calls and asks to talk to you on the phone, is it that he makes you important in that moment? It is, isn't it? And I know that sounds shocking. It's not that that 12-year-old girl is unimportant, but she wasn't any more special beforehand. It's the phone call that says, hey, you're special, and answering the phone call confirms it, right? In the same way, you are special because God calls you. And it's not the change in your flesh that God wants to engage with. It's the transforming of your very nature. It's the gospel coming to you and transforming you radically through his power. But that still leaves this crisis in this community. What will our outward markers of behavior be to show that we are God's children? Doesn't Jesus start to hint us towards this? He says what? The greatest commandment is to love, to love God with your heart, with your mind, with all of your soul, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reiterates this in John 13 and 14. A new command I give to you. Love one another. Elevating that to the most importance. Paul in Romans 13. What did the Ten Commandments say? Have no other gods. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do not murder. Do not covet. Honor your parents. Aren't all of these things truly summarized in one command? To love your neighbor as yourself? Sure, obedience matters. Sure, a change matters, but it's not a physical change that God is looking for. It's not an external law that God wants you to please, but an internal transformation in your heart that he wants you to attain to. He wants you to know his character. He wants you to know his heart and do as his heart calls you to do. He wants you to walk in the freedom of love, not the oppression of some external standard, as we'll get to in just a few minutes. So are you marinating in the gospel? Do you know the radicalness of the gospel? Is it seeping and pouring and flowing into every area of your life? If not, maybe it's because you actually haven't trusted in Jesus. And if you have trusted in Jesus, I'm not calling you to doubt in your salvation, but maybe you're here today and you're realizing, I'm not changed because I've never put my faith in Jesus. I'm hearing this today and I'm realizing that I was trusting in my religious behavior to get me to heaven. Or I was trusting in some prayer that I prayed when I was 8 to get me into heaven. Or I was trusting my baptism to get me into heaven. But you're saying that none of these external things are actually the thing that saves me, Pastor Chris. And so today I'm not going to trust in those things any longer. But instead I'm going to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me. But maybe some of us have already made that decision of faith. We've put our hearts in Jesus' hands and our salvation in Jesus' hands. But we've stopped soaking our hearts in the gospel. See, sometimes we become like Eve and we give into the temptation of the world around us. And we believe that somehow we will be satisfied with more cars and more bedrooms or more ocean view or more knitting or more friends or more bridge games or more teeth in our mouth or less friends of a certain type or some other thing. And we start to seek satisfaction from life and we start to marinate in the world instead of marinating in Jesus. And so if that's you today, maybe you need to change your course. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I recognize that I've been living life for things outside of you and hoping that they will satisfy me. But I recognize today that you are like the sun to the earth in my life. And so I want to marinate in you. And would you change my desires? Would you change my heart so that I want to know you more? Would you replace what I have brought in with what you want to bring in? And you know what's amazing is that God is able to do that over and over again. In the Psalms, it says, you have rescued me. You have taken me up from the miry clay of the world, and you've set my feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. God is able to take us from those things that we have led our hearts into that entrap us. He has freed us so that we can marinate in his goodness and his love. Next, we can see in the text that the gospel radically changes your focus. Now, this chunk of the text is pretty anti-North American, okay? So much of us is defined by what we do. So much of our lives are programmed to declare what our career has been, to put the letters after our name that we deserve because of the tests that we have passed, because of the degrees that we have earned, because of our experience in life. We are often defined by our resumes, by our profile pages. But the reality is those things don't really define us at all. In fact, all of those things will ultimately fade away. Paul, under the explicit inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is a slave to Christ. The gospel radically changes our focus. We talked before about how Corinth was a city of people who were up and coming. It was the type of city that you could go to if you had a dream and a hope, and that dream could happen. Your future could change in Corinth. It was like a little America, if you will, you know? America is the land of possibilities if you're coming to us from another country. We don't realize that the freedom that we have here is massive compared to the rest of history and the rest of the world. Even right now, even in the situations that we live in where it feels like we're not very free at all, the reality is that very few experience the freedom and the blessing that we experience in this country. But Paul is saying it's not the blessing and it's not the freedom that matters to you. It's not the job that you have is most important. He's saying instead your focus should radically change from what you can get in life to what God wants for you in your life. And that's really challenging. And he uses really challenging language. Listen, even if you're a slave, don't let that bother you. What do you mean, don't be bothered that I'm a slave? Do you want to be a slave? I don't want to be a slave. Do you know what you do if you're a slave? Something that someone else wants you to do all the time. It's midnight. You want coffee. I guess I'm making that for you now. It's 5 a.m. You want your horse stable scooped out. I'd rather be in bed. Oh, I'm sorry. What's that? You're beating me now because I said no? Okay. I guess I shouldn't be bothered by that, Paul says. Paul says, even if you're a slave, let that not concern you. Don't make your life circumstances your primary concern. Instead, be concerned about the King who has freed you and the opportunities that he has for you in your life circumstances. That's an incredibly scary thing to let go of that level of control in your life, isn't it? To not be concerned about what your career is going to be, to not be concerned about where you're going to end up in life, what kind of a retirement you're going to have, where your retirement is going to be, who your friends are going to be, where you're going to eat dinner or what you're going to eat for dinner. I mean, Paul is saying stop worrying about all of those things. And instead, focus on Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus says, though? Doesn't Jesus say, be anxious for nothing? Doesn't he say, don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat? How do you get what you wear and what you eat? You buy it, right? You buy it how? Through your career. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't worry about the external details of your life because your heavenly Father sees you and cares for you. Instead, worry about what the Father's will is for you. Paul is preaching Jesus over your job. Paul is saying, instead of being worried about your occupation, let your mind be filled with a heavenly preoccupation. Let your focus be on Christ and on Christ alone. He's saying the gospel should become the thing that is dominant in your life. You know how that works? That works when there's love. That works best when there's love. Do you remember how strong puppy love was when you were a teenager? Oh, this song reminds me of her. Would you shut up, man? We're in the locker room here getting ready for a football game. Get your mind in the game, buddy. I just can't stop thinking about her. Oh, did you smell that? Did I smell what? We just drove by a lawn that's being mowed. It reminds me of him. And you could just see the little birds floating around her head, right? Like, come on, woman, we're supposed to be having fun together. Would you let go of that crush for just a moment? When our hearts are fully enraptured in the love of Christ, we can't help but think of him more and more, and he becomes our focus. So what do we do if we find ourselves distracted? Well, we recognize that our love for Christ must need to increase, that our passion for him needs to exceed our passion for ourselves and the things that we want for ourselves, that he gets the first place in our life, defining our love, even more than our husband and our wife, than our favorite hobbies, than that fancy classic car you have in your garage, than your investments accounts that are moving faster than a Chinese ping pong game this week. All of those things fade in comparison to knowing Jesus when your focus has been radically changed and radically shifted. And that's incredibly freeing, because the tale of a human life is that you have to make your life good. But the tale of the divine life is that God has already made your life good. And all you have to do is be faithful to him in the good circumstances that he's placed you into. And yes, even slavery can be good when it's slavery for Christ. And that's a radically different concept. It also means that you can be a janitor for Jesus. Amen. That you can be, that's right, yeah. That you can be a CEO for Christ. That you can be a bus driver for the driver of heaven and earth. That you can be retired for the one who gave you heavenly rest. That every situation that you find yourself in life is actually ripe with abundant opportunities to make much of Jesus. And the only thing that limits you is the mental traps and games that you play with yourself to keep you from having to wrestle with the truth of the gospel. I want to repeat that concept again. If you think that there are not opportunities for you to glorify God in your life right where you are, no matter your career, no matter what's in your bank account, no matter how many holes are in your pants, you need to think again, because God has opportunities specifically for you. We see in this text this amazing truth that God gives us our assignments in life. And then Paul calls us to be faithful to those assignments. Now, who gives assignments? Teachers. And why do teachers give assignments? So that you can learn. That makes you a disciple of God. Who else gives assignments? Military commanders. How many of you have gotten one of those assignments before? Here's your new assignment. Your family is moving to the belly button of Alaska, where you will be forgotten like a piece of lint, right? Okay, yes, sir. Why are you assigned there? To secure, to bring freedom, to ensure safety. You have assignments that matter from the King of Heaven's armies, from the Lord of hosts, and he wants you to be faithful to those assignments. That's hard though, right? How many of you have gotten an assignment for the king and from the king, and you're like, I don't want this post, Lord. You're like, where's the paperwork to refile this? Surely this was supposed to go to that other guy in church today. I really didn't want to deal with this in my life right now. I don't want to have this pain in my life. I don't want to deal with this trial. I was really hoping that this season would look more like whipped cream and lollipops than it does like road rash. But sometimes it looks like road rash with Jesus. Paul's also telling us this because it's important for us to recognize that who we are does not rest in what we do. Even your own ability to faithfully attain to that assignment doesn't define you, does it? But instead, who defines you? Jesus defines you, because you're all into him. The assignment is because of Jesus. It's not because of you, it's because of him. So the gospel radically changes your focus. Have you let Jesus change your focus? And if not, maybe it's time for him to do that. Maybe today is the day that you say, Jesus, I have been focused on all the wrong things. I've been focused on what I can get out of life and what I want for my life. But Jesus, what do you want for my life? I mean, you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Aren't you also the king of some poor guy who lives in Ocean Park or Long Beach or Surfside or wherever your RV takes you? Isn't he your king too? And doesn't his focus and desire for your life actually then dictate what should happen rather than your own? And you know what's amazing is when we do that, there's a huge amount of freedom and blessing and growth when we let Jesus change our identity, or our focus, pardon me. And then finally, we see that the gospel radically changes your identity. In 1 Corinthians 7:20 and following, he says, let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves again to people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. Instead of being whatever you considered yourself before, you are now the with God one. Isn't that awesome? That everywhere you go, you are the with God one. You're never anything else. Picking up after the dog in the backyard, you're the with God one. Eating at your favorite restaurant, you're the with God one. Being in your favorite place on earth, you're the with God one. Being in the worst conversation that you've ever had, you're the with God one. Feeling alone and destitute of everything in life that matters, you're not. You're still the with God one. Those external things no longer identify you. You are identified through Christ and through Christ alone. Were you a slave? You're now the Lord's freed man. Do you think you're free? You're a bondservant of Christ. And you have the best boss that you could ever ask for, because he always has your best interest in mind. Your identity becomes in Christ when you understand the gospel. Because why would you want anything else? Why would you want anything else to define you? Won't all those things fade and fail? You know what happens when your past identifies you? You're a has-been. Really, you are. You know what I've been before? Here's all the stuff that I did. Wait. But if you're in Christ, you know what you could say? I'm with God. And everywhere I go and everything that I do is ultimately for his glory. And it's not what I did before that matters. It's what's coming ahead, because I can live my life faithfully for him. And then when I get to the end of that life, do you know what I'm going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest which I have prepared for you. And then you know what I have? I have the rest of eternity to know God and glorify God as I've never been able to before. Isn't that amazing and awesome? You know, humans, we tend to find two sources of identity. First, there's a group of people, and some of you go to this church, and it's wonderful and lovely. You are defined by doing everything right. You checked all the boxes. You did well in school. You focused. You worked hard. You got out of school. Maybe you joined the military. Maybe you went to college. Maybe you started your career right away, but you did it right. You followed all the rules. And when you built something, every corner was square, and every seam was caulked, and every nail was perfectly driven. And if not, you redid it. And every boxer short that you ironed was perfectly flat. Or maybe you just folded them, and that was good enough too. But you found identity in doing the right thing. I am the right kind of person. I have done everything right. But we're Americans, and so much of our population actually shudders to think of that. And some of us are embarrassed to admit to that. And by the way, it's okay to be a person who's done everything right. Some of us, we find our identity by going our own way, by taking our own path. We're the prodigal child. Yeah, all those rules are there, but you know what? I could go over here and I could be just as successful, and you can't make me. And so we seek to cut our own identity and our own course. We want to prove ourselves to be something, because you know what? You know who follows the rules? Nobody's, right? We're self-made men and women, and we are successful on our own terms, by our own power. But the truth is that that's not real identity. That's what you earn, not who you are, right? You earn your place if you follow the rules. You make your place if you break the rules. But that's not really who you are. That's just what you've done. There's only one source of identity. That's the Father. The Father will declare the identity of all people at the end of time. He will either say, "You are of me, and I know you," or "You are not of me, and I don't know you." And that creates who you are. And that makes it very hard for us, because we want to earn something about who we are. We want to say somehow we contributed to our own good. But the truth is that we can't. The truth is that we can't. You can't make anything on your own. I mean, not really on your own. You can't make a cup of tea on your own. Somebody gave you the water. Somebody grew the plant. You can't change your oil on the own because you don't have an oil derrick in your backyard. And even if you did, how did that oil get in the ground? You can't bake bread on your own because where did wheat come from? Somebody planted it, and then God watered it, and God caused his sun to shine on it, and it grew, and then it became bread. Everything we have comes from somewhere else. This is also true in our identity. But you know what? There's an amazing thing about that. Flip over with me to Revelation chapter 7, if you will. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and following. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." You know, it's amazing how diverse God's church is over history. It's actually amazing how diverse every church gathering is. I mean, where do you have somebody who's sleeping on their friend's couch and somebody who owns a company who makes couches in the same room, eating the same food, rejoicing in the same things? Only here, right? Where do you have a place where people could be enslaved and people could be free in the same place and still rejoicing in the same thing? Where do you have a place where people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation can find commonality? Only in Christ, only in the church, and ultimately only in eternity. Can you imagine what the church would be if we all had to conform to some sort of external identity to make us who we are? It'd be pretty boring, right? It'd be pretty plain. But here God is. He has ordained that all people everywhere can be saved, that we don't have to change our culture, we don't have to change our language, we don't have to change our food, we don't have to change our hair color or our haircut or any of those silly things that we tend to place as external markers. Instead, the one thing that has changed is who you are in Christ and how important he is to you. Look at the thing that describes all of them. They were clothed in white robes. They were all forgiven. They had palm branches in their hands. What were palm branches used for in the gospel? Oh, as a symbol of welcoming in the Prince of Peace. And they cried out in a loud voice, one thing, thousands of languages, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." What's amazing about this radical change in identity is it becomes the source of unity for God's people through all history. It's not that you look the same as me, or dress the same, or watch the same TV shows, or listen to the same music, or have the same career, or eat the same food. It's that we have the same Savior, that we have one identity as children of God, as heirs to the Lamb's fortune, as the redeemed. So God changes our identity, and that identity gives us a huge amount of commonality. So the gospel radically changes your identity. Have you let Jesus change your identity? Or are you still chasing after other things? Are you still thinking that somehow your success in some way makes you who you are? Are you still thinking that you have to earn it instead of receive it? If you are, I guarantee you a few things. Number one, you're going to be exhausted. Number two, you're going to fall to the sin of pride over and over again, because you're going to have to defend yourself. You're going to have to defend your identity from the things that come your way. And number three, you're going to miss out on blessings. Not that they're not there. You're just going to pass right by them because you're too busy being consumed with who you can make yourself into instead of recognizing what Jesus has already made you into, which is something that nothing in the world can ever give to you. If you're in that boat today, maybe talk to God and say, God, I'm missing it. I'm missing your power speaking into my life because I'm still trying to be a self-made man or woman. I'm still trying to make my life into something for my sake instead of praising you for what you've made my life for your sake. And so, God, I want to lay down these false things and pick up your truths instead. The gospel changes everything. In the introduction, I said that the gospel is like the sun to the world. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. In John chapter 1, it says that in Jesus was the light, and that light was the life of all mankind. The gospel changes everything because it is the source of life for us. It is the truth by which we are saved. It is the hope of our calling. It's the reason for our freedom. It's our only confidence. It is the way that we have eternal life, the trust that we can have in Jesus. So let Jesus shine into your life. Let him radically change you. Let him shift your focus. Let him offer you new identity and renew who you are, not just now, but for every breath you have on this earth. Because God wants more for you than you can hope for yourself. And that all happens in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the letter to the Corinthians, that you are unashamed of us in the things that we go through in life, in the challenges that we face, in the questions that we have. And Father, we pray that as we seek you, we would find you. And we pray, Father, that the goodness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the power of salvation in him, that it'd be oozing into every area of our lives. And Father, we pray that you would keep us from holding anything from you. We want you to be in everything and through everything, that you might be our all in all, that you might get the glory for everything in all of our days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.